So let's take our Bibles. Hope you have a copy of the perfect Word of God and turn to Acts chapter 8 in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts chapter 8. If you've got a copy of the Word of God in front of you, you've got a treasure. So we're going to try to dig a little bit out of there today. So let's go to Acts chapter 8 and let's start down there in verse 26 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. When you're in the book of Acts, these are events that take place after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts, if you have a heading in the very beginning of the book, it might say Acts of the Apostles, which is what's going on in the book of Acts. It is the action taken by the apostles after the Lord Jesus Christ did his work and after he commissioned them. So guess what you see the apostles doing in the book of Acts? They are going here. They're going there. They are in action. Which is a good reminder for me and you. We're living in the church age. We live in a free country. We can go here and go there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we ought to take advantage of the time we got and the place we got to do that. We're going to read about a man, Philip, here that did just that. Let's go down there to verse 26, 8:26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who? Yes, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip had what I would call a golden witnessing opportunity right there. That was a wide open door. Did you see it? And we're going to talk about how all this transpired and how he took advantage of that open door here this morning. So let's pray together. Lord, sure want to thank you again that we have another opportunity to hear from you. And we pray that your word goes forth powerfully today in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you just remove any kind of distractions we might have among us. I know there's a lot of things weighing on people's hearts and minds today. And I pray that we'd be able to put off to the side those things and focus on you and your word this morning. Lord, we ask for you to do spiritual work this morning in each of us. And we ask for the name of Jesus Christ to be exalted. And we ask this in his name. Amen. All right, so you ever have one of these opportunities, these golden opportunities to witness? So I'll tell you about one that I had. These don't come along very often. This is rare. But you know, the camp that Sherry and I worked at for a long time up in Massachusetts, Greylock, one day a man that I worked with comes to me and said, I really have to talk to you. His name's Ben. And I said, all right, man. And it was serious. I could tell it was serious by the tone. He was very, very concerned. So we got, I'll never forget the place where we sat on a bench overlooking the lake. I'll never forget it. And you know what he asked me? I can't remember exactly the words, but here's what he essentially asked me. He said, Tell me what you believe about God. That's a golden witnessing opportunity right there. So you know what I did? I went down the Romans road with him, talked to him about sin, talked to him about Jesus Christ dying for his sins, talked about how he could be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And we took a little bit of time there to do that. And he did not get saved right then, but he did get saved later on. His own personal testimony. So what's interesting is, you know how that came about? This is really interesting. The reason he wanted to talk to me is because I think it was probably the days leading up to that, within the last week of his life, he had somebody die that was close to him, a family member. So as a result of that person passing away, you know what he's starting to think about? Where am I going? That's a great question you ought to all consider if you've never considered. Where am I going to go when I die? Because your body is here on earth for a time, and then your body dies, and your soul is going to spend eternity in only one of two places, folks. It's heaven or hell, and it has all to do with what you do with what Jesus Christ did for you through his death, burial, resurrection. So that was a golden opportunity. I'm trying to think if I've had another one like that. I don't think I've ever had one like that again. I've had some others kind of similar, but not like that one, where he just opened up the door. Most of the other ones like that, I've had to kind of do a little bit of knocking, and then the door opened. Sherry had another one. I don't know if it was that same year, but it was at the same camp. And you remember Dan. Dan Eichhoff came to you and was concerned about his soul. And I remember her spending some time with him. And he didn't get saved at that time. To my knowledge, he's still not saved. But people start thinking about spiritual things when things are rough in their life. And if they come to you for an answer, for a spiritual answer, give them the Bible, folks. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? So Philip did that here. And if you get these opportunities, they don't come along very often, so make sure you take advantage. So what I would like to do this morning is go through this progression of how this whole thing happened with Philip. So if you go down there to where we started in verse 26, we're going to start here. I'll give you the first point after we read this verse. It says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying," and there's three words here I want to focus on, "arise and go." That's the first point this morning. Arise and go. Notice that the Lord told him, if you read the rest of the verse, he told him where to go. I'll read the rest of it. "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." The Lord told him where to go, but he didn't give him any specific instructions about what to do when he got there. But Philip takes the cue whenever he gets there. So first thing I like to focus on this morning is, Philip is told, arise and go by the Lord. And the Lord doesn't always give you all the details of what he wants you to do, because our life as Christians is a walk of faith. So let's look at a couple verses on this real quick. Go to 2 Corinthians. You got Acts and then Romans and then 1 and 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Just a reminder here. If you're saved, the life you live should be a life of faith. And I want to remind us all that faith is not some walk in the dark. It's actually a walk in a path that is lit by the Word of God, but He doesn't always show you a long ways down the path. So take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And you notice this is in parentheses. Actually, let's look at verse 6. We'll read a couple verses here. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And then the next verse, "For we walk by what? We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You all realize, if you're saved, the very moment that you die, you will be present with the Lord. And it will be sight that you're operating on at that point, because you will see Him. But right now, I can't see Him, and you can't see Him. I'm trusting His Word, and what He says here, I have to say, yeah, I believe it, and I'm going to have faith that what He tells me to do is what I ought to do. And that's a daily thing we ought to do. Go over to Hebrews 11. The walk of the Christian life is a walk of faith. God doesn't always show you the way all the way down the path, but He'll show you at least a little bit of the way. And that's why it's faith. Over there, old Philip is told, arise and go, but he wasn't given any more details. And then when he got there, God gave him some more. But he first off had to go where God said to go. So look at verse 1 of Hebrews 11. This is the great faith chapter. It says in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I always like to go to that verse to be reminded that faith in God's word is not blind faith. Because if you just take a look at that verse, it says that faith has substance and evidence, and those are things you can see. I'm always reminded when I read this verse of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If you'll just look around you, you'll see evidence that there is a creator. God didn't just say, believe in me, and I'm not going to give you any evidence. Look around. Go outside, look around you. There's all kinds of evidence around there. I'll give you one here. We're in the fall right now, aren't we? I know we're in Florida, but we're still in the fall. If you were in somewhere a little further north, where the leaves, what do the leaves do in the fall? They fall off the trees. And the trees look like they are dead. And did you know, before the leaves fall off the trees, they change colors. And did you know what one of those colors is? Red. Before the leaves fall off the trees, they turn red. They'll get purple and red, and then they'll fall off, and they look like they're dead, don't they? And then you wait a few months, in the spring, what happens? That tree that looked like it was dead, what happens to it? There's life on that tree. Did you see what just happened? Did you catch that? It looked like it was dead, and before it died, it looked like it was dead. There's red leaves. And then it came back to life. You understand what's going on here? God's painting a picture for you. Are you missing it? God's painting a picture for you of His death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the leaves fall off the trees, that we're seeing. How about the sun? I've talked about this many times, but I love talking about it. The sun's going to go down tonight, right? If you look to the west, sometimes the sky will be red. There's been some neat ones here in the last few weeks. Sunsets where the sky has been red. And then it goes down and it's dark. And then the next morning, what do we say the sun does? Folks, God painted pictures for you all over His creation. You know what it is? Hebrews 11:1. Evidence of Him. Substance of who He is. He showed you all those pictures. There's no excuse, is there? Just take a look around. So faith is what we got to operate on if you're saved. God doesn't show you the whole path, but He'll show you what to do. Go back there to Acts chapter 8. Let's get a little bit more here on this thing with Philip and this Ethiopian. Hey, I'll ask you a question here. It goes along with point number one as you're going back there. Philip was told to arise and go. Has God told you to go anywhere and do what Philip did? What did Philip do when he got there? He preached, and we'll get to that in a moment. Has God told you to go somewhere? Quiet in here. Has God told you to go anywhere? Hey, do you need me to give you the verses? Here we go, Matthew 28, verse 19. Go. First word in the verse. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? You need another one? Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel, yes. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saved and you're thinking, well, God hadn't told me to go, you haven't read your Bible. God wants everybody who's saved to go somewhere and give out the truth. All right, so go back there to Acts chapter 8, and let's see what happens after Philip, just simple obedience. The Lord tells him where to go, and he says, all right, I'll go. Look at verse 27. Obedience on Philip's part. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. What's he reading, folks? He just happens to have a Bible out. I don't know if he had the entire law and maybe some of the prophets, or he had just maybe the book of Isaiah. I don't know, but I know he's got some portion of Isaiah here, doesn't he? And he's reading it. When he reads it, look who shows up to help him. It's Philip. In fact, look at verse 29 here. And I'll give you the next point here. It says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, here's point number two. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. The second point here. After he went and was told to arise and go, and he went, he's told to go near. And he says, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So folks, again, golden witnessing opportunity. Philip goes where God says. When he gets there, he just happens to find a man who happens to be reading out of the Bible. You think that's coincidence? God knew this man was searching. Talking about the Ethiopian. God sent this man somebody to help him understand what he was reading. Now, I'll tell you this. I got saved when I was a little boy. went through a period of time where I didn't really grow, and then I got to a time where the Lord started putting the pressure on me, and I got a real thirst for the Word of God. And I started looking for somebody to help me understand the Word of God. And I'll give you three people. Number one person was my dad, who just happened to be a Baptist preacher. And he helped me so much with when I finally started getting an interest in the Bible, helped me so much in understanding some things I did not understand. So he was number one. Number two is a fella I actually only met one time, a guy named Jeff Adams. My dad had a bunch of his, you remember old cassette tapes? Remember those? You folks know about cassette tapes. Younger generation doesn't. Had a bunch of his cassette tapes. And we were going on a trip. I was going on a trip with my parents. And my dad was playing Jeff Adams tapes, and he's preaching out of Genesis, verse by verse. And that got my attention. I said, "Dad, tell me, give me some more stuff on this guy." And my dad had all this stuff on that this guy had recorded. And he gave me some of his books. So there's number two. And then number three is a guy I met back in 2004. Sherry and I met, a guy named Chip Pardee. And if you read the bulletin this morning, I actually put a little blurb in there that he wrote. It's about hell. It's really good. And he wrote that. So there's three men that God, you think that was accidental? God purposely put in my path to help me understand God's Word. Folks, God uses people to help you with your understanding of His Word. All right? So take a look at this. In verse 30, take a look there. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah." And look at Philip. Look at Philip says, great question. "And said, understandest thou what thou readest?" So Philip goes to where God says to go. And then he's told to join himself to this chariot. And when he gets there, Philip's got his spiritual ears open. And it sounds to me like maybe, I don't think maybe, I think for sure, this Ethiopian is reading out loud. You see why? Look at verse 30. "Philip ran thither to him and" what? "Heard him." This fellow's got his scripture out and he's reading it out loud, which is a good thing to do, by the way. And it says he read it, and then Philip, hearing, got his spiritual ears open, asked him a great question. He essentially says, "Hey, are you understanding what you're reading?" Great question. And look at the answer, verse 31. "And he said, how can I, except some man should" what? "Should guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." Are you seeing this is no coincidence? God told him to go somewhere. God told him to join near to that chariot. And when he got there, there's somebody to witness to. Now, do you think maybe that God might have somebody in the week ahead for you to witness to? What do you think? Now, I'm going to tell you, your opportunities are not always going to be like this one. They're not. But you never know until you start asking questions. Did you notice the first thing that Philip said is a question? And that question opened up a whole wide open door for him to give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, don't be afraid to, number one, speak up. By the way, this is a complete stranger, isn't it? I know some folks say, "Are you not supposed to witness to strangers?" Are you kidding me? Come on. And witness to strangers and be ready to ask the right questions whenever you come upon somebody that maybe you don't know, but God puts you in a situation where you can speak to them. When we go door to door, and it's been a while since this virus that we've done this, we go door to door. You know what we ask people? We ask them questions. Usually the first question we ask them after we do a little introduction is, number one question, just to open the door a little bit. Do you have a church that you attend? Okay, and when we ask that question, we're trying to get a little information. Because when you ask that, you'll find out a little bit about their spiritual background. And then eventually the question comes, if they allow the door to be open, the question comes, "Hey, have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity?" Isn't that a good question? And then if they say, "You know," we've had people do this before, "You know, I've been thinking about that lately." And then some people will say, "Yeah, I would like to know." And then some people will say, "Why don't you come back some other time?" That's dangerous right there, by the way. Folks, the greatest thing that you can know the answer to is, and I'll ask you, you can ask the question individually, where are you going to spend eternity? And don't answer out loud. You can. I don't no problem with doing that. But where are you going to spend eternity? Next question. How do you know that? What are you basing that on? All right, you're sitting here and you're saved. You probably say, I'm going to spend eternity with God in heaven because there was a time where I acknowledged I was a sinner. I acknowledged that I deserved hell. But I know that Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God on the cross on my behalf. And then he rose from the dead. And I'm trusting in what he did because I called on him to save me. Now, if you got that testimony, you got a heavenly home. If you don't have that testimony, I'm not trying to be mean. You don't have a heavenly home according to the Word of God. But you know what? You're here this morning not on accident. You're here this morning so you can hear this truth. Not what I'm telling you, what the Word of God tells you. Let me prove it to you, because I see we got some looks out here I'm concerned about. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show this to you. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this may already be you, but if it's not you, folks, let's get this settled today. 1 Corinthians 15. Look down there at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. By the way, you know, the Lord told Philip, the first word he said over there in Acts 8 was, he said arise, and then he said the second, third word actually, he said arise and go, right? G-O. If you're saved, you're saved because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what are the first two letters in the word? Gospel. You think that's a coincidence? What are you supposed to do with the gospel? You're supposed to go with it. You're supposed to take it somewhere. All right, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for, and everybody tell me the next word after four. Our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now, take the word our, and you make that personal. Is that you? Is that you? That would be everybody. Christ died for the sins of the world. But let's hold on a second. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Look at verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again the third day. Now, did you know that when you see that word our sins, that is you as an individual. And if you've never made the gospel of Jesus Christ personal to your own sins, that he paid for your sins, you ought to do that today. Real quick, Romans chapter 10. Let's just turn over there. Romans 10. Folks, I want to make sure that we understand, and this is if you're saved, salvation is so simple. But you're going to have to be honest with God to be saved. And a lot of folks don't want to be honest with God. They don't want to be honest about themselves and be honest with the Lord. So take a look at Romans 10:9. These ought to be familiar verses to you if you've been in church a while. Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who? The Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? You see, you have to believe not just that he died, but that he rose again to be saved, because that means he's no ordinary man. He's God. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but you can. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed him? Go down to verse 13. For whosoever, that's anyone, anywhere, any place. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. Here's the question. Is that you? Have you called on Jesus Christ, knowing what he did for you through his death, burial, resurrection? Have you called on him to be saved? Is that you? I hope it's you. Hey, if you're sitting here and that's not you, you can get this thing settled right now. We don't have to wait until the message is over. In your seat right now, you can say, I know that I am a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell, but I know that Jesus Christ suffered God's wrath on my behalf and rose again, and I'd like to call on him to save me right now. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait till the end. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to not wait until the end of the message. If that's you, you're sitting in your seat right now. Folks, do it right now. Don't wait until the end, because I might not be here and you might not be here. A couple things could happen. Number one, I could drop dead, and so could you. Or the rapture could happen before the end of the message. That would be something. Folks, this is the most important thing in your life. There's nothing more important. You're concerned about where you're going to eat today? Oh, this is more important. You're concerned about where you're going to go later on this week? Maybe you got a trip planned? This is more important. Because the most important trip you could ever take would be to heaven. Are you sure you're going there? Let's make sure this is settled. Go back there to Acts chapter 8. Nothing more important than salvation. Nothing more important than knowing where you're going to spend eternity. Need to take a moment to make sure we covered that this morning. Go back there to Acts chapter 8. And let's take a look at this eunuch. This eunuch, he's reading the right thing. He's reading the right book. And then he asked the right question there in verse 31. He says, and he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. I want to say something about this eunuch for a moment. Just a little side note here. You're in Acts chapter 8, aren't you? In Acts chapter 8, this eunuch believes on Jesus Christ and is saved. Probably a black man. He's from Ethiopia, right? Chapter 9 of Acts. The Apostle Paul. We have his conversion. A brown man, right? Chapter 10. Cornelius, an Italian man, a white man, gets saved. Do you know who salvation is for? It's for every shade. It doesn't matter. And I just gave you three. It's anything in between, too. Isn't that something right there? Because I can get political here. I'm not going to. But our world wants to put certain groups above others. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for every color, every people group. Amen. It does not matter. Don't let the media deceive you into thinking this. The most important is the Lord Jesus Christ. People are secondary, but all people get saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what color. I love that, the way that's laid out there in Acts. You got all colors, you got all people. It doesn't matter. It's nothing like a Bible to set things straight. Amen? Now, something about this Ethiopian. Real quick here, let's take a little side road here. We got time. Go to Jeremiah 38. Ethiopia, interesting place. It's a real place even today. It's in Africa. You know, Ethiopia is a pretty important place in your Bible. You know, Ethiopia is mentioned in the first chapter of your Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, you'll find a mention of Ethiopia. And then you get over here to Jeremiah 38. I'll show you something interesting about another Ethiopian man. By the way, Moses, Jewish man, was married to Ethiopian. And you know what? People of Israel didn't like that. But the Lord was okay with that. Won't say anything else about that, but the Lord's okay with a lot of things that man does not approve of. You ever notice that? And then vice versa. I know it goes both ways. But folks, how do you figure out what God approves of and what He doesn't? You better spend some time in your Bible. That's how you figure that out. All right, go to Jeremiah 38. And this old fellow Jeremiah, man, poor old Jeremiah, he does what God wants him to do, and he ends up in the pit. You know, sometimes that happens. You can do right and end up in a rough place. But better to be in the will of God in a difficult place than out of the will of God in a pleasurable place. Amen to that. All right, look at Jeremiah 38. Look at verse 6. He's down here in the dungeon. Down here in the pit. It says, 38:6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. All right, so poor old Jeremiah, way down here in the dungeon, they didn't like what he was saying, so they said, well, we're not going to kill him, but let's put him down here and we can't hear him anymore. But look what happens in verse 7. Now when Ebed-Melech, the what? The Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, there's another Ethiopian eunuch in your Bible, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Now look what happens here, verse 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts with old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, "Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Folks, who is it that saved Jeremiah from that dungeon? It just happened to be an Ethiopian eunuch. You know what you got going on here? You got an Ethiopian man blessing a Jewish man. Did you catch it? an Ethiopian man blessing a Jewish man, getting him out of the pit there. And I know Genesis 12 talks about how God will bless those that bless that Jew, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and curse them that curse the Jew. I just wonder, in Acts chapter 8, God puts this Ethiopian eunuch over here because he remembered what that an Ethiopian eunuch did way back there in Jeremiah 38. What do you think? I wonder if there's a connection. Sherry was telling me that the country of Ethiopia is one of the few countries of the world that's never been under communist rule, never been under a dictator. Isn't that something? I wonder about that. I wonder if it's got anything to do with what we just read. Isn't that something there? A whole lot we could say about Ethiopia, and there's some neat stuff. I challenge you to do some study on that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. And here we have this, of all things, an Ethiopian eunuch again in Acts chapter 8. So let's see what happens here. Got to get down to the real good part here. If you notice there in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, it tells you where this Ethiopian eunuch was reading. Look at verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. Now, you know your Bible. You probably already know the answer. And you can say the answer whenever I ask you. Anybody know where in the Old Testament is this Ethiopian eunuch reading from? A pretty important place, Isaiah chapter 53. And you know he's reading there, it says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. You know who he's reading about? That's an Old Testament prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:29, old John the Baptist said when he saw the Lord, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb mentioned there that went to the slaughter, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go down there to verse 33, Isaiah 53 describes the humiliation of Jesus Christ on the cross, paying the price for our sins. If you go back to Isaiah 53, and we don't have time there this morning, but if you go back there, you'll see the atonement prophesied. Jesus Christ going to the cross and paying for your sins and mine on that cross about 600 years before it happened. You got details about that. I encourage you to go back and read that. There's some interesting details about the crucifixion and actually the burial. And if you look really close, you'll get a little glimpse of the resurrection of Jesus Christ over there in Isaiah 53. So if you look there at verse 34, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Now, the first point we had here this morning was arise and go. And Philip obeyed. And then the Lord said, I want you to go and join thyself. There's a second point, and Philip obeyed. Now, the third thing here, the Lord doesn't tell Philip to do it like he did the first two, but Philip does it because he knows he's supposed to. Look at verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture." And what's that word after "and"? Here's point number three. This is Philip preaching. He preached. And preached unto him who? Now, here is a great example of a man, Philip, taking an Old Testament passage and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ out of the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that really gripped me when I started really digging in the Bible is looking through the Old Testament, and it wasn't boring when I started to look for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Did you know, in Exodus chapter 12, those Israelites were told, the way that you get out of Egypt, the last plague was the death of the firstborn over Egypt. And the Lord told those Israelites to get a lamb. He told them to kill the lamb. He told them to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And when the Lord passed over the houses that had the blood on the doorpost, nobody died in that house. They were 100% safe. You know what kept them safe? The blood of the Lamb. Do you see Jesus Christ in any of that? The Passover Lamb, over in 1 Corinthians, it says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Folks, you can go all over the Old Testament. The book of Exodus is a great place. There's a place over there where they need something to drink. And the Lord tells Moses, he said, hey, see that rock over there? I want you to take your rod, I want you to smite that rock. And Moses obeyed God, and what happened to that rock? Out came water out of that rock. Folks, did you know that that rock is a picture of the rock, capital R, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was smitten how many times on the cross? once for all, Hebrews says. Only took one time for him to pay the price. So I tell you, go through the Old Testament. How about over there in the book of Numbers? The Israelites again, these Israelites, they get into this trouble and the Lord delivers them. There's picture after picture of who Jesus Christ is. Remember they were getting bitten by those fiery serpents? Remember that? And the Lord said to Moses, hey, I want you to put a brass serpent up on a pole so that the Israelites can look at that brass serpent and live. And folks, what's a serpent always a picture of in your Bible? The devil or sin. And there it is, a serpent on a pole picturing Jesus Christ who became sin for me and you on the cross. And they looked at that serpent on that pole and they lived. How do you get saved? You got to look back at what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, becoming sin for you. And when you believe on Him, what do you get? You get eternal life. Do we need to keep going on? This is kind of fun, isn't it? All kinds of pictures in your Old Testament of who Jesus Christ is and the work on the cross that He did for me and you. If you think your Old Testament's boring, you need to look for Jesus Christ all through your Old Testament. He's there. You got to do a little bit of digging, but He's all over the place there. So here we are here in Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 35 again. And you see there at the end of verse 35 is where Philip preached unto him Jesus. He's taking an Old Testament passage and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get to the end here and let's see what happens. We've got some interesting things coming up here. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Okay, now, you go back in the second chapter of Acts, and you find out that there's a lot of people getting saved there, and they're baptized. You can go back and read about that. So, this eunuch knows something about baptism. And he says to Philip, he says, hey, I want to be baptized. What's keeping me from that? He says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? All right, so if you're here this morning and you have been baptized, there's a biblical requirement for baptism. And it is given to you in verse 37. Look at what it says in verse 37. And Philip said, if thou, what's that next word, everybody? Believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, you say, what's he asking him to believe? It's pretty simple to figure it out. What did Philip just preach to him? He preached unto him the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, his work on the cross there. So the key here, verse 37, he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I just want to remind us all, salvation is as simple as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some folks say that's too simple. You got to believe that you are a sinner. You got to believe that you deserve the wrath of God. You also got to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for you. Now, don't skip over that first thing about being a sinner. That's most important. If you don't understand first and foremost that you are a sinner and that you deserve the wrath of God, then what Jesus Christ did is not going to make any sense to you. But when you understand your rightful place, and I understand my rightful place, what I deserve and how I deserve the wrath of God, then you can say, hey, Jesus Christ paid the price so you don't have to suffer that which you deserve if you'll just trust in what He did for you. Okay, so look what happens here. Verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, this is the eunuch, what's that next word? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And hopefully you understand he's been preached the atonement in the verses leading up to that. And the confession right there that the eunuch makes is a sincere confession, and it's the right confession. So I want to read the next verse, and then we're going to come back and talk a little bit more about verse 37. Take a look at verse 38. By the way, before I read verse 38, is the eunuch in a condition now, after we read verse 37, where he can be baptized? Yes. So look at verse 38. Let's see what happens. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. I want to get that right. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Okay, so what you have in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 38 is the biblical pattern of, first and foremost, salvation, believing on what Jesus Christ did personally. And second, make sure you put it second, baptism. Okay, so I'm emphasizing this because a lot of churches, and unfortunately some Baptist churches got this backwards. Or they actually take off one of those. A lot of folks, Baptist, right? Baptist church. A lot of folks focus on their baptism. Now, I'm not trying to minimize baptism, but baptism is supposed to be second. You got the order here first. It's belief first, baptism second. Now, interestingly enough, I told you something at the beginning of the message. I said, I want you to take out your perfectly preserved copy of God's Word this morning. And I said that on purpose because we're going to talk about this for a moment. Verse 37 is not found in a lot of English translations of your Bible. Your King James Bible has it. I looked at the Scofield note in the King James Bible Scofield edition, Scofield study notes, and it said, I might not get this exactly right, but it says something like this: the best manuscripts omit verse 37. Now, I want you to do something with me. We're going to do a little practice here, a little experiment. I'm going to read Acts chapter 8, verse 36, and I'm going to skip verse 37 and go to 38. And then I'm going to ask you some questions. So you've got to really pay attention here. This is good. You'll learn something extremely valuable about your King James Bible and about salvation. And before I read this, it would be just like only one individual, the devil, to mess with the Scriptures so that salvation gets messed up. Folks, the devil does not want people to be saved. You know what he would prefer? He would prefer people get baptized and never be saved. Because if you get baptized and you didn't get saved before you got baptized, you're not saved. Just like the devil to mess with a verse like this. So I'm going to read 36 and I'm going to skip 37 and go to 38. And I want you to think about the implications of leaving out verse 37. So let's start at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Okay, if you leave out verse 37, the only requirement for baptism is a desire to be baptized. That's it. No confession of the Lord Jesus Christ if you leave out verse 37. And I'm telling you, your ESV, your New American Standard, your New Living Translation, your New International Version, you will not find verse 37. Or what you will have is you will have a little note there, and then down at the bottom, they might have it written down there at the bottom, but they'll say something like, the oldest and best manuscripts omit verse 37. I would rather get rid of those oldest and best manuscripts that they're referring to, okay? Because you have, there's a church just a couple hundred yards away from here, you have baptismal regeneration, not very far away from here, if you take out verse 37, basically saying you only have to want to be baptized and then you get baptized and that's it. And there's no other requirement to be saved. Let's make sure we get this right. When you put verse 37 in there like it belongs, you understand that it teaches, biblical teaching here, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ first, then baptism. It's got to be in that order. Don't mess up the order, folks. You know what's really interesting to me? Your NIV, your New Living, your New American Standard, USV. Here's what they did. If you read through there, you'll come to verse 36, and you'll read verse 36, and the next verse listed will be verse 38. So if you're studious, you'll notice, man, they left something out of there. Now, they didn't go to the trouble to change the verse numbering. They weren't that deceitful. But nevertheless, they left out the verse. But leaving out that number is an indication that something is missing that was in the King James Bible. Because your King James Bible, obviously back in, was it 1611, but sometime after that, they put all the verse divisions in there so that you could see where all those are. Actually, 1611 did have the verse divisions, so sometime before that. But isn't it interesting that they just leave that verse out there thinking, you don't really know any better. Like, you'll never catch it. But if you're studious, you'll catch it. 37 comes after 36, not 38. It's really that simple. Now, I don't want to go off and spend much more time on this, but I will show you. You can write these down. I'll give you the list afterwards if you like it. I'll give you a list of verses you will not find in most translations, but you'll find in your King James Bible, and they are all very, very important doctrinally. So I'll just give you a few here. Matthew 17, 21. Matthew 18, 11. Matthew 23, 14. The whole verse, gone. I mean, the whole verse, gone. But you'll see it in your King James Bible. You won't find it in your other new translations. Mark 7, 16. Mark 9, 44. Mark 9, 46. Mark 11, 26. Mark 15, 28. Luke 17, 36. Luke 23, 17. John 5, 4. Acts 8, 37. Just mention that one. Acts 15, 34. Acts 24, 7. Acts 28, 29. Romans 16, 24. And 1 John 5, 7. Just to name a few. Those are completely omitted. I'm not even talking about the ones that have partial verses that half of it has been omitted. All right? So I want to spend a little time on that this morning, folks, because we want to make sure that we have the right authority. You know what the problem with our world today is? It's always the problem. Anytime there's problems in the world, you know what the problem is? The final authority, the most important authority, has been put off to the side in favor of an inferior authority, a subpar authority. Make sure we got the right authority. Judges 17, in those days, there was no king in Israel. So what did every man do? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When you take away the authority, you know what it leads to? It leads to anarchy. Are you seeing that on the horizon in our nation? When the authority gets put off to the side, anarchy results. Let's make sure, as Bible-believing Christians, we keep this authority as the foremost, most important authority in our lives, individually. See, I can say that about the world, or I can say that about our country. I need to make sure, and we all need to make sure, this really is the authority as individuals in our own lives. Make this your authority if it's not already. It should be your authority if you're saved. All right, let's go back there. Let's finish up here. If you go back down there to verse 39, it ends up really interesting here. We'll finish up here in verse 39 and 40. By the way, before I read, what you read here, what we all read there, Philip being sent, Philip meeting up with this man who just happened to be reading the scriptures, and then Philip preaching unto him, what you read there, and then Philip baptizing the man after he confessed Jesus Christ, that right there is the work that God wants everybody who's saved to be involved in. And what you just read in the last few verses there, that's miraculous work. And that is spiritual work, and it's the most important work that God has for us to do today. And I might add, in the day we live in, there is nothing more important than this. Folks, there's nothing more important than salvation. Nobody is more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop putting them down there on the list. Let's put them at the top of the list. We were reading in Colossians 1 back in Sunday school. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And then it goes on to say that He, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. You know what that means? He's at the top, and He stays at the top because He's worthy of being at the top. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not any of us. Not your favorite politician. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the top. He should be. All right, let's finish up here. And you see something really neat here. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Hold on, time out a second. Hold on. Hey, what happened to Philip? What happened to Philip? He's gone. You say, how do you know he's gone? Look at the next verse. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I looked it up. Gaza to Azotus is about a 20-mile trip. It sounds to me, when I read verse 39 and 40, Philip was there just like that. Oh, by the way, we use a word that's not in your Bible, but it's a really good word. We use this word rapture, right? Do you know what that word means? Caught away. Now, Philip didn't get raptured to heaven, but the Lord takes him from where he is, moves him somewhere else, and Philip didn't go, man, that was cool. You know what Philip did? Look at verse 40. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he what? Hey, Philip says, the Lord sent me. I went to that place. Apparently, the Lord sent me somewhere else. I'm going to do the same thing I was doing before. I'm going to preach. Folks, God's got something for you to do if you're saved. You know what it is? It's preached. Now, I know some of you ladies sitting here going, women aren't supposed to preach. All right, women aren't supposed to be in a pulpit. Women aren't supposed to be in charge of a church. But hey, you know what you can do if you're a man or a lady? You can proclaim the great truths of the Word of God. It doesn't matter, man, woman, little boy, little girl. In fact, little boys and little girls sometimes the best, aren't they? Folks, you can proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. You can tell people what He did for you. You can give your testimony. You can go to the Scriptures and show what the Lord Jesus Christ will do for them. Hey, there's no more important business for a child of God today than the business of telling people about Jesus Christ. You might call me crazy, but I really believe that if we would be faithful to do what Philip was told to, arise and go, that was the first thing, and then number two, go a little closer, go near, and join yourself, and actually go out of your way to talk to somebody who just happened to be, in this case, a stranger. He never met him before. It's okay to do that. And then number three, he didn't have to be told. He knew he was supposed to do it. He preached. And he preached to this stranger and showed that stranger that Isaiah the prophet was talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, had an open door to give the gospel. Now, you know what? I think that if you prayed and if I prayed for some open doors in the week ahead, how about this afternoon? I just am crazy enough to believe that the Lord would open up a door. And when He opens up the door, you ought to take advantage of it. I won't tell on myself on this, but I can think back, and such regret. I can think back on situations where the Lord goes, all right, door's open, and I stayed back. And what a regret. And later on, I thought, oh man, I completely missed it. And I'm reminded of the verse over there in 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And here I was talking to somebody that the devil's after. I had an opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I missed it. Now, you don't have to tell them yourself, but if you've been saved a while, you've probably been in those situations where you had the door open, and you didn't say something, and you look back, you're like, man, I completely missed it. Hey, folks, I'm saying this. Let's all wake up and be aware of who's around us and what situation we're in, so we actually speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you. If you'll pray for opportunities and then stay awake, stay alert, God will give you the opportunities. You just got to look for them. And yeah, sometimes that means you're talking to a complete stranger, and that's okay. Let me tell you the easiest way to do this. Some of you, I know some people, and I'm like this, you may not believe this, but I'm introverted. I don't like talking to people, especially strangers. There's something easy to do that anybody can do if you're an introvert or not. Right when you go out the door there, and we, pastor, put it back there on purpose before you leave, on the right, guess what's there? Anybody know what's back there? There's a bunch of gospel tracts. Those gospel tracts are little preachers. They are written preachers is what they are. So at the very least, you know what you can do? You can get a handful of those, and you can give that to somebody and say, hey, I would like to give you the most important information you could ever receive. Will you read it? It takes less than 10 seconds to do that, right? And sometimes they'll take it, sometimes they won't. But let's make sure we're faithful to do it. All right? Folks, I've got a few questions to ask you here. We got to close. A few questions to ask you. Number one, are you willing to go where the Lord wants you to go, even if He doesn't give you all the details about what's there? If He asks you to go, He wants you to go, and He wants you to just faithfully trust Him that you're in the right place. Second thing, are you willing to tell somebody about Jesus Christ in the place or places that God sends you? Are you willing to do that? And number three, here's one for anybody who's saved, are you as interested in knowing the truth of the Word of God as the Ethiopian eunuch was? He wanted to know, and he needed some help. Now, that's for people who are saved here. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Folks, what we read there from Acts chapter 8 from the prophet Isaiah is the truth about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. And He's still in the saving business, and He'll save you today. And if you don't have complete understanding of this whole thing, but you're more interested in hearing some more, we'd be glad to take whatever amount of time we need to today before you leave to talk to you. Folks, make today the day of salvation if you've never been saved. Let's bow our heads here this morning. Thank you for hanging in there and listening. Ask you those questions about if you'd be willing to go where God sends you. If you'd be willing to speak up on behalf of the Lord and the place that He sends you. And if you'd be as interested in God's word as that Ethiopian eunuch, and then the last one is, if you're not saved this morning, would you be saved today? Would you make that decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. We'll have an invitation. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us truth. Thank you that here we have a place where we can be fed and nourished by your word, because we certainly need it. I pray you raise up a group of folks right here out of this local church that would go and be faithful with your word and give it out and go with the gospel. Lord, I pray you do work on the hearts of the saved. And if anybody's not saved here this morning, you really work on their heart as well, as we know you want them to be saved. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.